Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
How to church? Anybody ever ask that question? How do you church? It's kind of a weird question, is it not? It's not like how do you change the oil in the car or, you know, how do you, whatever, right? Don't you wish it was that easy sometimes, though? Like, how do you want me to do this, Lord? How do you want me to be a part of the body? I want to switch gears a little bit this morning. For the past several weeks, a few months actually, we've really been focusing on our personal walk with the Lord. And that's important, you know, because we're in a very uncertain time in our culture. We don't know what tomorrow looks like, you know. And so in those times, it becomes really easy to get discouraged, to get confused, to get knocked off of the purpose God has for us. But here's what I have found, and this is personal experience. I don't really know what my life would look like today if back in March, we got the news that we got about COVID and all that stuff, and I had to walk these last several months by myself. Like, I don't know what my life would be like right now. You guys have no idea how grateful I am to have walked these last few months with you. I've needed you more than I think you'll ever know. And it's just one of the many gifts that God gives us in His church. And so, in switching gears for the next few weeks, I want us to talk about the church. What is it? Or maybe a better question is, who is it? And what is our role in the church? Now, let me preface this series with a couple of things this morning. How many of you like change? Not like change in your pocket, because we ain't got that these days either, but like change, right? Nobody likes change. Every day, I'm reminded how much we don't like change when I lay my toddler on the changing table to change his diaper. Like how he contorts himself in those moments just to get away from me, right? And you ever thought about that? You know, nobody likes change until they're on the other side of it. When Brady's got that wet diaper, he's uncomfortable. He wants a change until the change begins to happen, right? And he don't want to lay down. He don't want to have to be still. He don't want to have to have his bottom wiped. He doesn't want that process, does he? But then, when that dry diaper is there and he's able to run around again, life's great, right? Life is actually better than it was with the wet diaper. But ain't it funny that it doesn't matter how old you are, we still kind of face change the same way. I don't want it. And it's because of this. Change is uncomfortable sometimes, isn't it not? Change is it's unpredictable. It's inconvenient. We get in a routine, right? We're creatures of habit. And when that gets shaken up, we struggle. But here's what I can tell you. When you walk with Christ, and when you are involved in His church, there are two things that are guaranteed: the gospel of Jesus and change. I was thinking about this the other day. We've been in existence for about a year and a half, and we've met in 5 locations in a year and a half, right? How many were there in the living room stage? Yeah, I don't know how y'all even fit in there, man. It's like in my living room, man, almost 20 people sometimes. And then we went to the elementary school, man. That was a blessing, man. We had all the room we could ever ask for. We were having a good time, man. We were growing. God was doing great things. And then COVID, right? And so then we went to the internet. And who knows where we were then, right? I mean, we were all over the place. And then we were in my yard again when it was 150 degrees and my forehead was blistering as I preached, right? And then God led us here to a park under a shelter. I guess 5 locations in a year and a half is not as bad. I was reading the other day, how many of you know who Rick Warren is? Pastor of Saddleback Church in California, wrote a book that's pretty popular. His church met in 70 locations before they ever found the place God had them. I don't want to walk that journey, if I can be real honest with you. But my point is this. When you follow Christ, you got to change. Salvation in itself is a change. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And so our resistance to change, man, really handcuffs and hinders our future as a Christian. And so with that said, we're going through some changes again as a church. God is moving us into a new season, and with a new season will come a new location. September the 6th will be our last Sunday here under the park. And you know, I thought about that. Man, how many of you enjoyed meeting here? Man, praise the Lord. It's been a great experience for me too, except for that one time where it was hot right under here. But God has been very faithful to us. You know, I think I mentioned last week, it hasn't rained on a single Sunday, you know. But God's moving Pioneer Church for a reason. And I think it's because, if you remember in our series, A Church Without Walls, the church is not bound by a building. It's not bound by a location. We are the church, the people of God. And we have a mission to go make disciples in the world. And sometimes, in order for that mission to happen effectively, God has to move us. And so here's what is going to kind of happen over the next few weeks. We'll meet here until September the 6th. And then, Lord willing, we'll have a new location on the 13th. The leadership of Pioneer Church is working on finding that place. And we have a meeting on Tuesday about renting some more property. And all that will be discussed with you guys as soon as we get the details of that. But here's what I want to ask you to do. Please, please, on Tuesday, wherever you are, at about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, I want you to stop and pray. Please. And you know, what am I praying for? Praying that God will do what we just sang about. He'll do a miracle. That He will provide for us the place that we need to be the church that He's called us to be. I'm extremely excited about the opportunities that we have. I wish I could share more with you today, but Lord willing, next Sunday I will. But every step of the way, God has been faithful to our church. He's provided monetarily. He's provided people. He's provided resources that we didn't even know we needed until we needed them. God is faithful. I'm reminded of this passage in Deuteronomy 29 where God is leading the Israelites into the promised land. And they're getting ready to go in for good. And he says, I want to remind you guys of a few things. He says, remember those 40 years where I led you around in a circle? None of the soles of your shoes wore out during that time. You ate food that you didn't grow. You drank wine that you didn't raise. And it was to show you who is your God. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Given the choice in being fully self-sufficient in our abilities to be a church and being a church that is completely dependent upon the good grace and mercy and providence of God, which one do we want to be? And I want to be this guy over here. You know why? Because my self-sufficiency doesn't take me very far. If I had the money to build us a church, I'd have done it. If I could do it all myself, I would have already tried it. But God doesn't do his church that way. You know why? Because our purpose is bigger than ourselves. And so let me just kind of share a couple things with you and just kind of try to cast a little bit of a vision for us this morning before we get into our handout. As we enter into this new season, God is going to geographically move us, not very far, Lord willing, it's to Madison. It's not very far. But as we move into this new season where God picks us up and moves us to another place, I want us to be mindful of the people that he's going to put in front of us. There are people who've come to Ferris Park over the last couple months that I didn't know. And I think part of it was because we were here. Imagine the people that we're going to see in Madison that God's going to put us in front of. But if we're unwilling to move, if we're unwilling to change, if we're unwilling to transition as God leads us, we're missing out on opportunities to be who he's creating us and who he's blessing and equipping us to be. The reason I asked you what church you want to be is this reason specifically. God provides the things that he needs for his church to accomplish his purpose. Everything we need to fulfill his purpose, he will provide because he already has and he promised he will. But the minute we step outside of that, the minute we go, no, man, I think we're good here. I think this is where I want to be. God will say, okay, man, have at it. For some churches, that means that they do that with millions of dollars in the bank, with a huge church staff, and they're able to sustain for an extended amount of time like that. But eventually, when the purpose of God leaves, and then the resources dry up, we're left with empty buildings. And so here's kind of just what I want to share with you as we move into this new season. Man, I just want to kind of share my heart with you for a second. I cannot adequately put into words how grateful I really am for you guys. Like, I have the best job in the world. It's not even a job to me. I am incredibly privileged to hang out with you every week. Amen. I'm glad you like me too. Towards the end of this message, it might not be that case. I don't know. We'll see. But here's why I just love you guys so much. Because coming to church here is hard. You don't have air conditioning. You don't have cushioned seats. You don't have security. Like, we don't know what next month looks like. You know? And yet you choose to come worship our King here. I don't know if you've thought about how odd that is. I keep thinking, I'm glad you guys aren't in my head, because my drives in here on Sunday morning are a little bit like this. You know, God, ain't nobody going to show up today. They're going to get smart. They're going to realize that this is not church as usual, right? It's one of my fears that people will say, you know what, man, I think that there's better options for church, right? You guys don't have to slave out in the heat to worship the King, but you do. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so humbled that you would want to sit under my teaching. I'm grateful that as God leads me in a life-changing way to lead you, that you're sticking with us. That matters to me. Because he's leading us somewhere. Important. And here's the thing. It's not that we haven't been doing anything on the way there. He's leading us somewhere, and we're doing something in the process. Every act of faith, every step that we go, man, I'm not sure about that, but I trust the Lord. Let's do it. It's doing something in us as a testimony to the world. And one day we're going to be able to look back on it and go, man, look what God did. That's why you've heard me preach so much about the hard part of walking this journey, because it's not easy. And I realize that. And you guys need to know that, man, I love you. And I'm grateful for your willingness to put the kingdom above your preferences and your comfort and what you're used to in a church. That says something about the future of Pioneer Church. And I'm honored to lead you. But as we celebrate and we're thankful for that, we have to understand that we're not finished. We haven't arrived. And just moving to a new location and changing venues doesn't mean that we've accomplished what God has for us. That is just one more step in the purpose that he has for us. And with that comes a lot of new opportunities that many of us may be forced to look at instead of opportunities as struggles. That's the best way I know how to put it. As God leads us into a new season, as he leads us into other things, bigger things, better things, the expectation gets greater. Not just financially or anything like that, but the expectation gets greater from a spiritual perspective. God's going to lead us into things that we don't think we can afford. God's going to lead Pioneer Church into things that we think we aren't talented or creative enough to accomplish. God's going to lead Pioneer Church into places very soon that by all intents and purposes, if he's not in it, it will fail. And so before we go any further this morning, I have to pause right here and I just have to say this. Thank you for sticking with us. Are you ready to keep walking? It's going to get harder. But can I tell you what I can't shake? Like, I can't shake all the lives that we're going to get to impact for the kingdom. Man, at night I think about opportunities that God's going to present our church to share the gospel with people, to help restore their marriage, and to help them see that there is hope in this junk we call the world. That's what he's calling us to do. And so when you look at it in light of that, man, the changes aren't that bad, are they? Right? They're not that scary. So here's my vision for us. Man, I see Pioneer Church moving to a place right now where our kingdom influence is going to grow exponentially. But it's got to take commitment. It's got to take investment in where he's leading us. You remember Joshua, as he was about to die, gathered all of Israel together. And here's what he said. Look, you've seen what God has done. You've seen his faithfulness. But today, right now, I'm going to call you to choose who you're going to serve. Remember that? He said, if it's the idols of your enemies, then fine, go do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so this message today is going to kind of be a beginning of my call to you guys of commitment. an investment in what we believe God is doing here at Pioneer Church. So now, how to church. This is a little interesting in the fact that I know it's not grammatically correct. If you'll notice, I have my, what is that called, a colon? Thank you. I'm a colon there, so. Do what? Eyes to a smiley face, yeah. I didn't do well in English, by the way. So, but what does it mean? What is God actually calling us to do? What is He calling us to be as Pioneer Church? And what are the things that we must undertake and we must commit to in order for us to be who He's called us to be? And so this series is about the things that God is calling us to commit to as He leads us into this new season of Pioneer Church. And namely, it is, what does it mean to commit yourself to a local body of Christ? We like to call it church membership. And can I just be the first one to say this today? I don't like that term. I don't like membership. You know why? Because it invokes images of a country club, does it not? You come in, you pay your dues, you get the benefits of it. Maybe get a little say in it, you know. But that's what we think of membership, right? You know? But that's not the church. My prayer is over the next 3 weeks, you guys will see what God is building and what He has birthed in His church. And that it does not look like what most of America makes it out to be. I mean, we could spend hours talking about the problems and the hindrances that the church causes for itself because we do not conduct ourselves the way that the Bible teaches. But this morning, before we go any further in that, I want us to come to a place where we commit. Or, at the very least, we wrestle with the commitment that God's called us to make. This morning is for the church member skeptics. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many church member skeptics I have out there. I'm going to explain what that is in just a couple of minutes. But many of you may be going, you know what, TJ, man, I really enjoyed coming to Pioneer Church. I've loved what God is doing here. Why you got to go mess it up by making it all formal? Why you got to put words in there like constitution and covenant and bylaws? And that's the stuff that I want to run away from. And I hear you, man. I hear you. Here's the short answer. We got to talk about this stuff. We got to enter into this stuff because the Bible tells us to. But I want to expound upon that a little bit and not just leave you there. Because many of you go, well, you know what? Church membership's not even in the Bible. You ever notice that? Anybody ever read church membership in the Bible anywhere? You haven't. Because it's not in there. But the principle is found throughout the New Testament. Let me ask you this question. Just because something is not expressly written out in the Scriptures, does it mean it's not true? No, let me give you an example. How many of you believe in the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You ever seen the Trinity in the Bible written out? Here is your God. He is triune. Three gods in one. Anybody ever read that in the Scriptures? No. But do we believe in the Trinity? Why? Because the Bible teaches it. So here's what this is. This is a theological doctrine called implicit principles. And so just because it's not spelled out directly doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't teach it and confirm it throughout. As a matter of fact, church membership was so important in the first century that they didn't feel like they needed to spell it out. It was assumed. You know why? Because following Jesus isolated you from the rest of the world. It set you apart. You could not thrive and live as a follower of Christ without other brothers and sisters. So it was just assumed that people knew, when I say yes to Jesus, I'm saying yes to my brothers and sisters. We're locking arms and we're walking through this world together. But our world's not like that today, is it? So let me ask you this. Why do you think, do you feel like America, my generation, has commitment issues? You ain't gonna hurt my feelings because I know the answer, right? We have commitment issues from our church to our marriages to our grocery stores. Like, we struggle with commitment, right? And why is that? Because we live in a culture that is changing so quickly, and we value convenience over commitment, that we just go to the thing that gratifies us the most. I mean, have you ever read a solicitation letter? You get those things in the mail sometimes for, like, maybe new cable service or new cell phone service. Like, they make it sound like your wildest dreams are going to come true if you switch, right? We're not only going to give you great cell phone service, man, a leprechaun's going to drop a pot of gold at your house next week. I mean, that's kind of how we function as a society today, is what is going to meet my needs the most with the least amount of investment from me. That's why fast food is booming. I don't even have to get out of my car, right? I can get all my needs met with the least amount of effort on my part as possible. And so that's where we are. And so here's where that's created: a consumer mindset. Right? We look at the things in our life from how will it benefit me? How will it make my life better, more convenient? How will it relieve stress from my life? And so sadly, we've taken this mindset into the church, and many of our commitments, if you will, about church aren't really commitments at all. We treat them like every other relationship in our life. We dabble. You know what I mean? We stick our toe in there for a little while. We test drive it. You get what I'm saying? And if it's not what I want it to be, if it's not what I think makes me happy, then I'll move on. We want to see what we're getting before we give anything today. So that presents some really bad and dangerous things for the church. So I want to give us a few observations about how we typically view membership to a church, how our membership or our perception of membership is shaped. I want to give you the negative side of it, and then I want to give you the biblical side of it this morning. I just have three of them, and I want us to see how God would have us think differently about these things. So here's the first observation. And it may seem a little harsh, but I think we need to understand it. A lot of us, our membership philosophies are shaped by the value that, I can't read it, the value I place on my relationship with Jesus. We equate our relationship with the church a lot of times the same way we equate our relationship with Jesus. Now, if you are head over heels in love with Jesus, that's a good thing, right? Hopefully. But unfortunately, our commitment to church is really a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. Now, before you call me a Pharisee and a legalist and all this stuff, I'm going to tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that your salvation is tied up in church membership, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying even that you can't love Jesus while you're struggling to love his church. I think you can do that too. You can love Jesus and struggle with loving and being committed to his church. But here's what I am saying. You and I are badly fooled to think that we can love Jesus fully and not be committed to his church. We are badly fooled if we think that. Here's how I know that. Look at what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what, church? Love for one another. So here's what he's saying, man. If you want people to know that you're my disciples, they're going to see how you love each other. Now, here's my question. What is the main way that love is demonstrated? And I'm interested to hear what your thoughts are on this. What's the main way love is demonstrated in our lives? Service, that's good. Listening. What else?
Helping, caring.
Helping, caring, okay. All good things, all good things. Sacrificing, all good things. How come nobody said commitment? Thank you. How many have been married for more than 10 years? How many of you have, your spouse has dropped the ball in serving you before? They've dropped the ball in sacrificing for you before. They have made you feel unloved or uncared for before. But if you're still married, you're married because why? Y'all have committed to each other. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of fleeting things in marriage, is it not? A lot of changing things in marriage. I don't look the same today as the day I got married. And that's not a good thing. And I'm thankful that my wife is married to me because she stood with me before God and made a vow. She covenanted with me and God and said, I commit my life to being with this man until death do us part. You see, we forget so often that the greatest manifestation of love is being there. Saying, I'm not going to run. I'm committed to you. Jesus said, that's how people know you're my disciple. When you're committed in love to me. Now the converse of that is, as we're not blessed with God, the relationships that God is not in are typically the relationships that downplay commitment, right? Young people, why does the church preach about sex before marriage so much? Like, why are we coming down so hard on you about that? You know why? Because there's no commitment in that. You're not a piece of somebody's property. God created sex to be beautiful and wonderful in the bounds of commitment. Let me tell you something, young people. If somebody says they love you and all they want is something from you, they don't love you. Love is what I give, not what I take. And so I wonder why so many Christians believe that we can obey and love Jesus, but we don't have to love and be committed to His church. Here's what I know, man. The perception of our church life, of our relationship with the church, typically is a reflection of how we see our relationship with Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Several years ago, a man wrote a book that Stopped Dating the Church is what it was called. And that's an interesting concept because that's typically how we like to think about our relationship with the church. Sadly, though, it's how we typically think about our relationship with Jesus sometimes, don't we? Now, what's the difference in a marriage and a dating relationship? You know what the primary one is? When they don't meet my needs, I can leave, right? I don't have to call them back if I'm dating them. And a lot of us look at our relationship with Jesus that way. We dabble. We get the benefits that we want from Him, but we don't feel like we need to commit to Him. And sadly, those who look that way at their relationship with Christ that way, look at their commitment to the church that way. But can I tell you something about how Jesus feels about His church? He says, they're my bride. Look at this. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church And how did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. What does that mean? He bled and died for you. Let me tell you something. Jesus takes his relationship with the church very seriously. He considers you a bride, not a girlfriend. And so here's the question. How do you consider him? That is reflected in how you commit to his church. This is something I want to... I don't have it in there, but it's in your outline. Your key point. Jesus only has one bride. I want you to think about this. Jesus only has one bride. Are you a part of it? You can't date Jesus. And you can't date his church. And so commitment is saying, I am the bride of Christ. And therefore, I will give him the rights to be my husband. And so are you dating the church? Jesus doesn't have a bunch of side relationships. Man, I wish my wife was in here, because when I was writing this week, I had a really, really good thing. I don't know if I'm going to say it or not. I probably will. Because I think it's going to connect with you guys. And I don't mean this to be crass or crude or anything like that. I don't think it's... But my teenagers in here, you'll understand this. Jesus doesn't have side chicks. My young folks know what that means, right? He doesn't operate that way. He has one bride. And either you're a part of her or you're not. So are you? Second thing. Please don't tell my wife I said that. She's really going to get mad at me because I used that example. She told me not to do that, but I did. Our philosophy of church membership is shaped by my understanding of what the church actually is. I'm going to ask you guys a question. How many of you think church is something you do? I've conditioned you well. It's a trick question, right? But let me ask you a question. How many of you said, I'm going to church today? Right? It's not a bad thing. How many of you say, did you go to church this week? You see, our mindset in our culture today is that church is something we do. It's an event we attend once, maybe twice a week. The problem with that, though, is that the Bible defines church very differently. You will never read in the New Testament of the believers going to church. You'll never find that. They went to worship, right? They gathered to worship, but they never defined themselves as people going to church. Jesus was the first person in the New Testament that ever used the word church, okay? Here's what he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. But here's what church means. Doesn't mean brick and mortar. It doesn't mean an institution, an organization. Here's the word he used, the Greek word ekklesia. Now what does that word mean? You are the called out ones. So Jesus is not referring to a place, a thing, but a what? A people. When he talks about his church. You are the church. We gather to worship Jesus. That's why it works under a shelter. That's why it works in the yard or on the internet. That's touchy, but you get what I'm saying. Because you're the church. Now here's why that's important that we make that distinction. Let me give you one more example. Paul says, we are both God's workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's building. And so, hey, here's what I'm going to start saying from now on. Because people ask me all the time, my pastor friends are like, you got a building yet? You know what I'm going to start saying? Yep. Every Sunday, we're God's building. Do we have a roof and all that stuff? No, we don't. But we're God's building. Because Jesus defines his church by those whom he died for, not the place that they gather. The church is not an institution, but that's what we want it to become. The Bible tells us that the church is living and moving and changing and growing. And so because of that, here's how we have to perceive the church. I must see church as my identity, not an activity. Now, what do you think would change if our perception of church moved from doing an activity to it is my identity? How seriously might we take the church when we see that, man, it's tied to me. It's woven into me. It's part of my DNA as a Christian. Here's why this matters. If church is just something that I do once a week, and it's not who I am, it's very easy to disassociate myself from it when something happens that I don't like. It's easy for me to step away from it when it becomes an inconvenience. Right? If I do something, I can choose not to do it. Right? I bought some golf clubs a few weeks ago. Don't ask me why. I don't know. Because I really don't like golf that much. But I feel like it helps me get in front of people. But it may not show the best side of me when I do that. But here's the thing about playing golf. I don't have to go if I don't want to. Right? You know why? Because it's something I do. But I cannot change being a big old red-haired, blue-eyed boy from Stoneful. You know why? That's who I am. You see the difference? I can't change my identity. No matter what the world tries to tell you today, you are who you are. And so if my identity is bound up in the church, then I can't just step aside when I don't want to be a part of it anymore. It's who I am. And so let me ask you this. What is our identity as the church? Paul gives us a little bit of an example here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, so it is with the church. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So here's what he's saying. My body has a lot of parts to it, right? I got 10 toes, 10 fingers, a nose, ears, eyes, all that. But nobody comes up to me, or nobody did this morning, and say, hey, TJ's nose. TJ's ear, how's it going, man? Why do we not do that? Because all of the parts of me make up me. That's who I am. So you all are individual believers, and God has put you together and called you his body, his church. And you cannot function correctly unless the body is together. We'll talk about that in just a minute and next week. But we are joined not only to each other, but here's the key. We are joined to Christ as the church. So Jesus saves us, gives us a new life. We're born again, and he doesn't say, now go out and do whatever you want to do, right? He joins us with other believers. And the reason for that is because the Bible says that we become the body of whom? Christ. We're not our own anymore. We are the body of Christ. And so what does that mean, church? It means that you are an individual extension of Jesus wherever you go. You take him wherever you go. Now here's a hard side question. When you take him with you throughout the week, what perception do people have of Jesus because of you? You don't represent yourself, Christian. You represent your head, who is Christ. You are who you are because you are connected to the head. So the definition of church is that we are united together in Jesus forever as his body. And therefore, I can't just disassociate myself from him when it's convenient for me. So here's what this means. If church is my identity, if it connects me not only to my brothers and sisters, but connects me to Christ, then it must be a priority in my life, like breathing. None of us would imagine trying to go throughout our day without breathing. Why? Because it's impossible. And so do we prioritize our commitment to the body of Christ the same way? So here's a question I have for you. Can you show me a maturing, healthy follower of Jesus who is not committed to a church? No, you can't. You may find somebody who is knowledgeable of the scriptures. You may find somebody who loves Jesus, who believes the gospel, but their life's tore up. They're struggling. I got an uncle right now, and I ain't talked to him in several years about this, but I remember going to see him one day because I was really bothered about this. And he said, "You know what? I love Jesus, but I wouldn't give you 2 cents for the church." I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Man, why would I want to go sit beside somebody on Sunday morning that I sat beside at the bar with on Saturday night?" "Well, I don't know. Maybe you don't go to the bar and then you won't sit beside them. I don't know." But he said, "They're hypocrites, man. They're all hypocrites." And I said, "Do you really go to church because of them?" "Yeah, they're hypocrites. You are too. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up." And we're all messed up. And here's what I know about my uncle, man. He struggles. He struggles with relationships. He struggles with anger. He struggles with understanding the Word of God. He's got some crazy theology about some things. And I think a lot of that would be cleared up. And there would be a lot more joy and peace in his life if he was walking through this crazy world with other brothers and sisters. We can't disassociate ourselves from the church like we think we can. Let me give you one more point and then we'll be done. I shape my opinion and philosophy of the church by the benefits that it brings to my life. Oh, man, that's very worldly, is it not? The truth is, there are a lot of people who do come into a church and join a church with a consumer mindset. They join a certain church because the music's like they want it, or they've got a nice benevolence ministry. They get things out of their church, right? And there are people who will join Pioneer Church because of that, too. They'll be sadly mistaken because we ain't got a lot of stuff yet. But there are people who say, "I will only join a church that benefits me fleshly," right? "And then when it doesn't benefit me fleshly anymore, I'll go somewhere else." They're not committed to the church. They're committed to their own desires. This point is not to say that we should have a consumer mindset, but that when we properly understand the church and we properly understand our role in the church, we begin to see that there are spiritual benefits that come from being committed to a body of Christ that are absolutely vital to us. We can't survive without it. So let me kind of give you 3 ways that church membership benefits us. And this is not the only three ways, but it's three that come off the top of my head. Here's the first one. By being involved and committed to a church, we get to commit to something that's eternally meaningful. Can I tell you something about you? Don't care if you're a Christian or not. You want your life to matter. You want to believe that when you get up in the morning, you're not just wasting time and space. Everybody wants their life to matter. Well, can I tell you something? When you get involved in the church, when you are committed to the church, you are a part of God doing something that has eternal significance. The church lasts forever. You guys know that, right? The church will stand forever. And everything God uses the church to accomplish will stand for His glory forever. So look, my commitment to a church means that I'm not involved in something that's going to burn up at the end of the world. It means that I'm going to be a part of something that lasts forever and ever. Here's the second thing. We receive accountability and discipline. How many of y'all like those words? I don't like those words sometimes, right? But for a Christian who's trying to follow Christ, who's trying to be pleasing and obedient to Him, man, these two things are invaluable. Why? What is accountability? Who can tell me what accountability is? Holding yourself responsible, right? And that's a good statement, but how many times have you held yourself responsible? Like, I try every day with my food. I don't need that, God. I'm not going to do it. And I've done it by 9:30. Right? I don't do good at holding myself responsible for things, right? Here's one of the great gifts about the church. He puts us together to hold each other responsible. Not in a judgmental way. Not in a, I can't believe you did that. What a loser. It's, bro, I know that's hard. How can I pray for you? How can I help you walk this journey? You see, accountability is a help to us. Accountability is what helps us strive for the common goal. But here's the second thing. We can't be accountable for things that we don't know what we're supposed to do. So what does discipline do? What is discipline? It keeps you in line. Discipline is a guide, is it not? Discipline helps us understand what we are supposed to do. And the Bible speaks very clearly that we are called to exercise spiritual disciplines, church discipline. Now, how many of you think that that's a good thing? You see, most of us, when we hear church discipline, we hear, ooh, somebody's about to get kicked out of the church. Not if it's done correctly. But you know what's happened in our church? We've just thrown all that out. We've thrown accountability out. We've thrown discipline out. And we've said, man, you just left to fend for yourself. But man, church discipline, if it's carried out with love and proactively, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I've given you some texts that I want you to study this week on those two concepts. Let me give you one more and we're done. I know I've gone long today. We benefit from this. Our souls are watched over and cared for. This is something that we'll get into a lot deeper next week. Week after next, rather. But this is one of those parts of the sermon that I really wish somebody else would preach. Because I don't like to talk about myself. But here's what it means. Like, I didn't just out of the blue one day go, you know what? I think I'd like to pastor a church. Like, I could go do a lot of other things, probably make a lot more money, but you know what? Yeah, I'm going to pastor a church. That wasn't my decision. I was called to do that by God. I tried to run from it, and I can't. Jeremiah says it's like a fire in my bones, and I get weary when I hold it in. It's calling. So, because of that, I have a primary responsibility as your pastor to do two things. To watch over your soul. Now just think about that for a minute. That's heavy. That's heavy. God says that when I stand before Him on Judgment Day, I will not just stand as a Christian. I will stand as the man who He said, I've given you these people. It was your responsibility to watch over their soul. How'd you do? That's heavy. Second thing He's called me to do is care for you. Now, I love the fact that the analogy, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, is that not only are we the body of Christ, but we're sheep. And I'm a sheep. I am led by the good shepherd who has entrusted me to lead you to be like Him. Here's the thing about sheep. Caring for them is difficult sometimes. It's not always green pastures and still waters. It's not always soft, fluffy wool. Sometimes there are thorns. Sometimes there are wolves. Sometimes there are straying sheep. They can bite, can't they? Glad no one's bit me yet here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And all that great stuff. But then there's that part in the middle. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's a rod for? To beat somebody? Yeah, it is. You protect them. You guard them. You discipline them. Do you know why a staff had a crook on the end of it? Grab them by the neck and pull them out of danger. That's what it means to care for somebody. So here's what that means tangibly. It's my job to get up in your business. It's my job to say, how you doing? How's things with you and the Lord? It's my job to go, that's not a wise decision. And I don't do that with anger. I don't do that with judgmentalism. I don't do that with a haughty spirit. I correct, exhort, rebuke with gentleness. And humility and weeping. But I'll do it. Not just because I love you, but because I'm accountable for it. And it's one of the greatest benefits when you can say that there's somebody who cares enough about my eternity that they're going to help me get there the best way possible. And I commit to you this morning, church, that I will be that man. I won't be perfect. Some of you are going to want to grab the staff and beat me with it sometimes. I get that. But I am for you. I'm for you. And I love you. And if you will let me lead you, and if you will pray, and if you will walk this journey with me, we're going to go some great places. And so the question this morning as we close is this, very simply. What you going to do? Are you going to continue dating? Are you going to continue spectating, absorbing, consuming? It's okay. But you will never be where God's called you to be. I understand that in 3 weeks, some of you aren't going to covenant with us. That's okay. I love you. My desire is not to get a big following of pioneer people. My job, my calling, my desire is for you to be exactly where God wants you to be. Plugged into the body that He has for you. Do I hope it's pioneer? Absolutely. But I want you to be where God's called you to be. But here's what I just will leave you this. Go be there. Don't play the fence. Commit. And let's watch what God does. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the patience of these people today. God, we've had a lot to say. But Lord, I believe every bit of it's been incredibly important. And so, Lord, in this time of worship, as we are preparing to leave this morning, I pray that this would be a time where your Holy Spirit would just do what He does. And Father, that You would convict hearts of the perception of church that we may have had. That You would give us a desire to commit our lives to Your body, wherever that may be. Lord, for some of us, maybe we're not fully convinced. I pray that You give us courage and desire to come back next week as we continue to dive into what it means to covenant together. And that, God, You will do what You promised to do in this little church, that You will build us. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So, Father, I trust You that You'll do that. I'm excited to walk wherever You want us to walk, with whomever You're calling us to walk with. And so right now, Lord, would You just impress on our hearts this great need to be committed as Your body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.